The reading this evening is on page 1012. It's the ninth chapter of Mark, verses 14 to 29. Page 1012. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I have brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But you can do anything. Take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaims, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirits. "You deaf and mute spirits," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can only come out by prayer." May God bless the understanding of his word. Amen.
Good evening, everybody. Let me clear the space here. A man is driving to an important meeting in an unfamiliar city, and he's confident that he can find his way because, after all, he's got a really good sense of direction. But after 20 minutes of wrong turns and dead ends, frustration begins to set in. His phone GPS isn't working. There's a petrol station just up ahead, but of course he refuses to stop to ask for directions. Instead, he keeps driving, hoping that he's going to find his own way to the important meeting. The more he drives, the later he gets. Eventually, frazzled, flustered, exhausted, and embarrassed, he arrives at the meeting, only to be told by his boss, "Why on earth didn't you stop and ask for help?" Now, in the middle of middle of the Gospel of Mark, the disciples are having their eyes opened. Before, they had their own expectations of who the Messiah would be, and now they realize who the real Jesus is. He's going to serve. He's going to suffer. He's going to die. And we, of course, have our own ideas of who Jesus is. But we're invited in these few chapters to come along with the disciples in reevaluating who the real Jesus is. And as we rediscover the real Jesus, we also rediscover what real discipleship is like. Since he serves, suffers, and dies, we too, who follow him, must serve, suffer, lay down our lives, pick up our cross. We might wish that our path was smooth and well lit and surrounded by cheering crowds with a coffee shop on every single corner, but that's not Jesus' way. Disciples follow Jesus on the low, difficult path of no acclaim. That's the way that leads to resurrection life. Today, this episode of Mark's Gospel is another example of what discipleship looks like. It's not the high road of pride, independence, self-reliance. It's the low road of humility and asking for help. We've got a summary sentence that we're going to go through in two parts. Here it is. Ask Jesus to help your unbelief because he holds resurrection power. We'll highlight just the first half of that for the first point. Peter, James, and John, they've just been up a mountain and they've seen the glory of the Lord Jesus, the eternal Son of God. And now they've come back to earth with a bump. This is a painting by a guy called Raphael. It's called The Transfiguration. At the top there, you can see Jesus, Elijah, and Moses. And it's really heavenly up there. But down at the bottom, it's completely different. We can see arguing crowds. We can see a boy here writhing with his mouth open wide and his eyeballs rolling back into his head. His father looking particularly distressed. And that's the chaotic scene that Jesus and his disciples enter when they come down off the mountain. There's a large crowd, and that crowd includes some of the teachers of the law. These teachers of the law always seem to be out to test, criticize, or accuse. In fact, in the very last chapter, Jesus has just said that these teachers of the law will eventually kill him. And together with the large crowd, they are surrounding the remaining nine disciples, the ones who didn't go up the mountain, and they're gesturing, they're berating, they're arguing with them. But when the crowd sees Jesus coming down the mountain, verse 15 says they are overwhelmed with wonder and run to greet him. This probably isn't because Jesus is still glowing after the transfiguration. It's probably not that, because otherwise it would make very little sense for Jesus to tell the three disciples to keep it a secret. They're probably just overwhelmed with wonder because they've heard the stories of Jesus and what he's done. Now they finally get to meet him in person. So they run to greet him, and Jesus asks them, "What are you arguing about?" A man in the crowd stands up, speaks up. "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid." It's a really horrid, desperate situation for this boy and his father to be in. In verse 21 and 22, the father reveals that this boy has been in this situation since childhood. The impure spirit seems to be intent on killing this child at any opportunity. It had often thrown him into the water or into the fire, and it's probably only the panicked intervention of his parents that has saved him. Maybe those parents spent every single day in fear lest another one of these episodes would come upon him. Maybe they had to sleep in turns or sleep with one eye open just in case it would happen again for this boy's whole life. And it's easy for those who read the Bible with a kind of modernist perspective to say, oh, that looks like epilepsy. But there's no suggestion in the text to draw that conclusion. It's purely described in spiritual terms. So now this man has revealed why everybody at the bottom of the mountain is arguing. Hearing about his miracles, this father had decided to bring his boy to Jesus. Instead, he found only Jesus' disciples, but he still thought, okay, I'll ask them to do it. I'll ask them to drive out the spirits. And this is something that the disciples have been doing. Way back in Mark chapter 3, verse 14, we read this. He, Jesus, appointed the 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. Except, this time, for whatever reason, they can't. The father says, I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. And that's why everyone is arguing. When Jesus hears that the disciples couldn't drive out this spirit, he responds with, in a really interesting way, he responds with frustration and then compassion. You unbelieving generation, how long shall I put up with you? How long shall I remain with you? Bring the boy to me. Now, that exasperation, it's probably aimed at everyone who's gathered there. But as the disciples are the last ones who were mentioned, they are certainly included in the unbelieving generation. We don't know why they doubted, but for whatever reason, confronted by this impure spirit, they didn't totally believe that they would be able to drive it out, even with the authority that Jesus had given them. And in case you're not quite sure on that, the connection is even clearer when Matthew describes these very same events. So Jesus there tells the disciples outright that they couldn't drive out the spirit because you had so little faith. But in compassion, Jesus invites this boy near. But as he's brought near, the spirit throws him into another one of his convulsions. He's rolling around and foaming at the mouth, and the father desperately pleads, if you can do anything, take pity on us. He knows the stories about what Jesus has been doing. He's heard the rumors about who Jesus is. He had enough faith to bring his boy to him in the first place. But having seen his disciples fail, there is an element of doubt, did you notice there? If you can do anything. And of course, Jesus immediately calls this doubt out. If you can, everything is possible for one who believes. Then immediately the father exclaimed, and all 11 times in Mark's gospel where that phrase is used, it's used of a really strong emotional outburst. The father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Now what a wise prayer that is. The father has recognized that the lack is not to do with Jesus. He's recognized that the lack is to do with himself. He believes partially, but he's struggling with doubt. Now, what do you do when you're struggling with doubt? You just suck it up and try harder? Do you determinedly resolve that I'm going to doubt less? No. This father takes even his unbelief to Jesus. Help me overcome my unbelief. And this is such an important lesson for us to learn. It's the very same lesson that the disciples had to learn, actually. Both the father and the disciples struggled with unbelief. The father brought his doubts to Jesus, but the disciples didn't. They just carried on without asking for help, and they failed. You know, Jesus underlines this for his disciples in verse 28. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. You see, the disciples should have done exactly what the boy's father did. They should have asked for help. The father in this story had faith. Imperfect, wavering, mixed with doubt, yes. But he took even his unbelief to Jesus. The disciples, on the other hand, assumed that they could carry on their own, in their own strength without coming to Jesus to ask for help in prayer. And of course they failed. Now, negatively and positively, it's the very same lesson, isn't it? We need to ask for help with our unbelief. We need to pray over even our doubts. What are the situations that might cause you to doubt Jesus? I mean, you know, don't you? Better than I do, what is relevant for you. But praying, help my unbelief, is the right move in all of those situations. Let's use, as a specific example, an encounter that we might have with suffering, with evil, because that's what we see in the passage. What about when we hear that a friend has a serious diagnosis? It's devastating, isn't it? We don't know what to say. We don't know how to help. Maybe we wouldn't admit it, but we might be unsure if Jesus himself can really help them. We might be unsure if Jesus can really heal them. We might be unsure if Jesus can really give them everything they need to keep going, to keep growing through this situation. And so you've got your doubts. What will you do? Will you be like the disciples and try to help anyway without going to God in prayer? You might put your superhero cape on and fly in trying to save the day all on your own. And if you're not sure that Jesus is the answer for them, you're probably going to act like you're the answer for them. And that never ends well, does it? Or will you be like the boy's father and bring even your doubts to Jesus? I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. You need help to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. You need help to believe that Jesus really is the answer for you and for your friend in need. So ask for help. Right now, take a moment and just think, what do you need to bring to Jesus? Where do you need your faith strengthened? What situation feels overwhelming? Just like the boy's father, bring even your doubts to Jesus, and he's going to meet you there. Just leave a moment for you to do that. Now let's highlight the second half of our sentence. Ask Jesus to help your unbelief because he holds resurrection power. In the middle of that narrative, Jesus said some really striking words to the boy's father, didn't he? If you can, everything is possible for one who believes. And at first glance, it might sound like Jesus is saying, if you just believe hard enough, anything can happen. It could sound like that, couldn't it? But that's not what's happening here. This isn't at all about the power of positive thinking. It's certainly not saying that if you believe hard enough, then your loved ones will always be healed. This is about the power of faith in the right person, Jesus. The boy's father doesn't have perfect faith, but he has enough to come to Jesus. So even though his faith is mixed with doubt, Jesus works in his situation. Why? Because it's not the strength of your faith that matters. It's the strength of your Lord. A weak faith in a strong Savior is more than enough. And Jesus proves this in verse 25 and 20 to 27. While the disciples are powerless to help this boy, Jesus has absolute authority over this impure spirit. He commands it to leave and never return. The demon, of course, resists. It shrieks and violently convulses the boy. What a terrible sound that must have been. But even this horrific spirit cannot resist Jesus. It has no choice but to come out and leave that boy alone forever. But now it looks like the Spirit's last act was to kill this child. He's so pale and lifeless and limp lying on the ground that the crowd murmur, "He's dead!" But Jesus takes him by the hand, lifts him, and he gets to his feet. This is no accidental detail. In verse 10 of this very chapter, the disciples were confused about what Jesus meant by rising from the dead. Here they've got a stunning preview of what Jesus means. They've got a stunning preview of Jesus' authority over death. It's like a glimpse of the end of Mark's gospel where Jesus will truly show his resurrection power. He himself will arise, not just from the appearance of death, but from the very depths of the grave itself. The disciples didn't fully understand then, but we do now. Jesus not only raised that boy, but he raised himself from the grave. And that same resurrection power is at work in all who believe today. So ask Jesus to help your unbelief, because he has resurrection power. What a motivation for us to ask for help. It seems mad not to, doesn't it? Way worse than driving around without asking for directions. Ask Jesus to help your unbelief because he holds resurrection power. Here are three suggestions how you might live this out this week. Firstly, trust Jesus when you feel spiritually low. Sometimes our faith feels weak. Maybe you feel spiritually dry, numb, or even dead inside. But Jesus' resurrection power isn't limited by how strong you feel. When you feel distant from God, don't try to fix it yourself first. Go to Jesus and ask for help, because his power, not yours, brings life. Second suggestion, turn to Jesus in impossible situations. The father in this story had nowhere else to turn. The disciples failed, but Jesus never does. What's the area in your life where you feel most stuck? A broken relationship, an ongoing struggle with sin, a situation that seems completely hopeless. Bring it to Jesus. His power is greater than your limitations. And pray with resurrection confidence. If we really believe that Jesus has resurrection power, if we really believe that he is working that resurrection power in all who believe, how would that change the way we pray? Would we pray small prayers just out of routine? Or would we pray bold prayers that reflect the power of a risen Savior? And one more implication that occurred to me just while I was walking up. Some people never become a Christian because there's always one intellectual belief or struggle stopping them. I'd believe if only I could solve this intellectual problem. Let me tell you that when you do solve that one, another one will come up, and another one will come up, and another one will come up. Don't try and solve the problem of your unbelief on your own. Wherever you're at, even if you're struggling with doubts at the moment, not sure whether to become a Christian or not, just bring those doubts to Jesus. Come to him and pray, "Lord Jesus, if you're there, please meet me and take away my doubts. Help my unbelief." Let's pray. Lord, I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Father God, thank you that we have such a gracious Savior who will welcome us even when we're doubting him. What mercy that is, what grace that is. And thank you so much that your Son will still work his resurrection power in our lives when our faith is small. Please help those among us who are in that season now where their faith is small, where it's low, where it's flickering. Lord, please still work resurrection power in them and help our unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen. The band's coming up, and...